to be satisfied, maybe from a minister or maybe a group or a church or another person. But in reality, everybody in this room this morning, you need to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If we're not careful, we'll kind of adopt this mindset, and it's very secular, and it's kind of psychology that it's all about finding value in yourself and being fulfilled in yourself. And it's all about self-esteem, and it's all about what you can do and your ability, and at the cost of who it may hurt or what you may do, you need to get yourself to a place that you're just happy with yourself. But I want to let you know this morning, you cannot be happy with yourself if you do not know your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You cannot be satisfied apart from Him. God wants us and allows us to experience pleasure on so many different areas of life. God has given us good gifts, and thank God for that. Amen. There's so many good things that the Lord has given us. And, you know, my mind instantly goes to the book of Genesis where God creates a perfect paradise. And there He puts Adam in that garden and gives him one law. He says, look, Adam, I want you to enjoy all of this. But isn't it amazing how humanity can begin to focus on what God tells you not to enjoy or what not to partake of and completely overlook all of the other trees and all of the other blessings of the garden? Is that not the same condition of humanity today? In the society and time in which we live, God has given us, through His Word, has given us the blueprint to happiness. And it's in Himself. You will not find lasting fulfillment and joy in this world. You will not find it in a substance, and you will not find it in a person. You know how many people today are looking for satisfaction in all of the wrong places? They think if they'll have another relationship with a man or a woman, that's going to satisfy them. Or if there's somehow some sort of substance out there that can fulfill them, that will make them happy. We, even if we're not careful, even we got to be careful with this when we're counseling young men and ladies that are trying to get married, and we'll say, look, you know, two halves make a whole. You need a young lady to make you happy, and you need a young man to make you happy. That is not true. Real marriage is two whole people bridged together by the Holy Ghost. That's what we need to counsel in our society. Yes, a marriage is a beautiful thing, but we've got to understand wholeness is a key, and we must understand that. I must be whole. You must be whole if we're going to be satisfied in Him and find pleasure in His perfection. Now, when it comes to this word pleasure, I mean, it's amazing how silent the church has been on this one subject. Years ago, I read a chapter in a book that really opened my eyes to this about how legitimate and illegitimate pleasures in this life. The church has really kind of been silent on this, and I've been to some churches, and honestly, it's almost vexing because they act like you can't do anything fun at all. You know, if you go snooze, I've heard them tell me before, if you go snow tubing, it's a sin. And if you know, if you go here, it's a sin. You can't even play any sports or anything. And once again, I understand we're not supposed to go to bad places and bad atmospheres. But what I'm saying is they're almost against any sense of joy or pleasure at all. When God in reality allows us to experience pleasure and joy in life. It's not about me going to live in a cave somewhere and becoming a monk until I find satisfaction in the Lord. God is going to allow me and has allowed me and will allow you to live satisfied right where you are in Him. You can be satisfied where you are if you're in a Christ Jesus. If for God forbid somebody takes us and puts us in a prison somewhere, I can be satisfied in a prison as long as I have Him. Now, when it comes to legitimate and illegitimate pleasures, let's kind of look at this real quick. What are legitimate pleasures? Now, these are the pleasures that God allows. God has given good gifts to the children of men. He's allowed us to experience some good things in life. You know, it's all right to experience and enjoy food in moderation. You know, it's actually a wonderful thing, even in the confounds of marriage, all the enjoyment you can have in relationships and having children, and the joy. Life is full of joys and pleasures, and thank God for that. And we need to enjoy life as we are living here. But also understand this, brothers and sisters, where there are legitimate pleasures that are fulfilling and are truly satisfying and gives us true joy, also there are illegitimate pleasures as well. These illegitimate pleasures are soul-numbing pleasures. These are things that do not fulfill, and they are opposed to God and His Word. These are things that God has prohibited, and they do not satisfy us. And years ago, I taught a series of lessons here on Wednesday night titled Killjoys, and how sin is actually a killjoy. It doesn't produce joy. It kills joy. That's what sin does in this world in which we live. Now, is it true that there is a sense of pleasure for a season in sin? Years ago, people used to say there's no pleasure in sin. Well, that is not true. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 11 and 25 concerning Moses, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There is pleasure in sin for a season. There is pleasure like the prodigal son. Don't you think he had a good time maybe for a short season of his life? He felt like everything was fine and everything was good, but when the money was gone and the friends were gone and he did not have the means of living and riotous living anymore, we realize that then all of his joys dissipated and he's there in the hog pen of sin. So we understand this. Legitimate joys and pleasures are things that God allows that produces lasting joy and satisfying joy, but also illegitimate pleasures are those things that are soul-numbing. They're not lasting. They're there for a moment, but there's guilt and there's shame and there's emptiness. It kills joy in our lives. So when it comes to life, how do we determine what is a legitimate pleasure and an illegitimate pleasure? Brothers and sisters, it starts right here in the Word of God. Why is it important that we know the Word of God and come to church and go to Sunday school and labor and study the Scriptures? Because I want to know where God will bless me and where God will approve of my life in comparison to being in a place that God will frown upon me and what I am doing. God has told us what to do and what not to do. And I'm going to be honest with you, brothers and sisters, I'm glad when God tells Derek Jones no. I'm still trying to get my children to understand that principle. Look, I'm not telling you no just for the fun of it. But when we tell you don't reach on top of the stove, it's because we don't want you to get burnt. And I like what one writer or one preacher said years ago. When God's telling you no, he's really telling you don't hurt yourself. He realized that sin hurts you and it discourages you and it gives guilt in your life. So when God gives us commands and boundaries, it is actually in the shape and the form that God wants us to know, look, live this way so you can be happy. And that's why at Mount Sinai, when he's given the commands to the children of Israel, he wants them to live a fulfilled life. Now, just this week, and I'm just going to kind of share some personal studying time with you. I've been doing a lot of reading about the inerrancy of Scripture. And if you don't know what the inerrancy of Scripture is, it means that the Word of God, in its original text, the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic, where it's written in Aramaic, that it is without fault and without error. We understand there's some translation issues. There's very small percentages of that. But the inerrancy of Scripture basically means God's Word is always right. Well, I was studying that, and I was listening, and once again, I know this may sound boring to some, but I like watching panel discussions about the inerrancy of Scripture. I love watching theologians hash this out. And I watched this panel discussion, and I know if you want the link to YouTube, I doubt anybody will ask me for it, but I'll give it to you if you're interested. But I like watching these theologians hash this out, and some of them were talking about the historical reasons, and some were talking about the church fathers, and others were talking about scriptural analysis. And finally, they came to this elder preacher there in the group, and they said, well, you're older. Tell us why you believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. And that older preacher says, well, there's many reasons, but I'm going to start off right here. Why do I believe God's word is true? And he said, because mama told me so. And everybody was like, well, you know, all these other guys have been going on and on and on and on. And he said, I knew what my mama lived. And I seen her experience loss and pain and heartache. And I seen something in her that testified of that. But then he went on to say that God allowed me to see it. And he went on to say, thirdly, that I saw it in others. So what he was saying is this, is that somebody lived out the Word of God in front of me in such a way that I knew and I could tell that it was real. It wasn't fake. I mean, they're standing at gravesides. I watched them have joy and peace of mind. I've watched them die and they had peace of mind. I've watched them go through seasons of life. I've watched them make their marriages work and God bless them. I've watched them raise their children and God bless them. He said, I see it and I saw it in the lives of others. Now be honest with you. Let's be honest. We like to see things modeled out in our society. Recently, my mother is selling something called True Vision. And it's some sort of vitamins and all these things. And there's some legitimate study to it if you read about it. It's nothing that's True Vision. And you know what I'm talking about. You've seen these things come along, leave 1,000 times. Now, at first, I'm a little skeptical about everything like that. I'm like, it's just another pyramid scheme, right? You know, come on. And I'm like, you know, Mom, it's just a placebo effect is all it is. And if you don't know what the placebo effect is, type it on Google. And placebo pills and the theater of medicine, I read all about it. And all of a sudden, I had a little issue I ran into, though, because I've got a younger brother that's always, I call him my little big brother. I mean, he's a big boy. Probably 260, 270 pounds. He's 180 pounds right now. And I'm like, hold up. And now I'm not selling True Vision, nor am I have I bought any. I don't take any, but I'll tell you that one thing is hard to argue with. I got a brother that was 260 pounds, and now he's asking me for old clothes. And I'm thinking to myself, something's been modeled out here, and I'm having a little trouble. And I read into it. It's basically vitamins and appetite suppressants and all these things. But what I'm saying is when something's been modeled out, and you know Mama's taken a few pictures of my brother and said, look what it did for him. Anybody knows my brother, and he is not a motivated person. I mean, and I ain't telling you, he ain't gone to the gym. He ain't really changed. He's watching what he eats, but it ain't like he's sitting there eating salads every day. He still likes just the same old stuff. But guess what? There's something there. It's hard to argue when something's been modeled out. Let's get back to the scriptural principles here. When somebody really lives this out in front of you, they can't argue with that. When they can see that you have real joy and peace in the midst of a storm, and when God begins to move in your life, and they see that experience, and they see the joy, and they see that you are satisfied in Him and you have pleasure in Him, they're going to say, that's something I will pay attention to. You know, it could be conflicting if you say you believe in this and you never are happy. You know, that's the conflicting. You know, you got the worldly bunch out there at Walmart passing out stickers and smiling and say, come to church. And you'll get two holiness people in the same building and they can't even say hey to each other. Help us. They'll see. I've heard this, and I hadn't really experienced this too much. I'm against it. I've heard of people avoiding each other in church or in the hallways of Walmart and stuff like that because I don't know if I just. You think that's really a great testimony and example? What about the joy of the Lord being your strength? What about the peace of God that we ought to be able to work and live in harmony? And that's what I'm talking about. We ought to delight in God in such a way that in a fallen world, in a fallen system all around us, that they ought to be able to look at Abundant Life Tabernacle and visitors ought to come through those doors. And they ought to be able to come to our vacation Bible schools and say, my, there's something about that group up there. They are finding pleasure in His perfection. They love living what they believe. They love holiness in truth. They love His commandments. That is the contradiction and the hypocrisy in our society. If you say you love living God's commandments and you don't act like you love living His commandments. Hypocrisy is soul numbing and damaging. So look at this here this morning and understand I'm going to give you a scriptural analysis of delighting in the Lord. It says in Psalms 37 and 4, and I'm not going to wear this out this morning, but I do want to give you a few verses of scripture. Psalms 37 and 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. What does it mean to delight thyself in the Lord? It means when I read about God and I study the scriptures and I come in contact in Bible study and preaching, and I come in contact with the God of scriptures and I'm met with Him face to face. There's something about Him that makes me want to delight in Him, not run from Him. But I want to say, if you're a Christian, you ought to delight yourself in the Lord. And notice what it says, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Got any desires in your heart? Well, you said, Brother Derek, so if I delight in the Lord, God will give me the desires of the heart. Yeah. But if you delight in the Lord, you're not going to want anything that's bad. You want things that are legitimate. I remember being a young man before I was married. I said, Lord, I'd like to get married. That's legitimate. And of course, you feel like you'll never get married. And you're praying, God, don't come yet, Lord. I know the rapture's going to happen, but I'd like to get married. And there's some young men out there praying that right now, young ladies. Lord, hold on a little. Why? Is it all right to desire? It says a desire, desire a wife is a desire, a good thing. What about, there's a lot of things I can mention here that are legitimate. Peace and joy and happiness, family, all these things, and wanting others to get saved. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart, because the desires of your heart will be according to the will of God and for the good of His people. When we are in close fellowship with God, we will want what He wants. God has not designed this to where you have no desires. I have a lot of desires. It's amazing how much we often dream in life, and how much it's a little discouraging because you don't never see half that accomplished, you know? Dreamers. I've got desires as a pastor. There's a lot of things I like to see done. Matter of fact, when I first came here, you know, you're a young man. I'm going to do this. And all of a sudden, whoo, reality. There's a reality thing. Things cost money. You've got to learn to pray and find the mind of God. Brothers and sisters, it's all right to have aspirations and dreams. But understand this, if you first need to delight in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. It tells us in the book of Job that even reconciliation to God and being at peace with God, it says good will come unto you. In Job 22 and 26, when you acquaint yourself with the Lord, for then shalt thou have delight in the Almighty and shalt lift up thy face towards God. We should be reconciled unto Him and enjoy being in His presence. Now this is, please listen here, because I don't want you to misinterpret what I am saying. Everybody kind of familiar with the Sabbath in the Old Testament, you know? And what it was, the Jewish Sabbath, they were supposed to rest on that day, and I'm not there going to go and try to list all the commandments, but I will tell you this, that the Sabbath in the Old Testament is not the same thing that we're doing here today. There's some people who are convinced that today on Sunday was the Sabbath of the Old Testament, and they won't let you do this and do that. And once again, I don't think you should abuse this day. And I've taught on that before. This is a holy day, not a holiday. This is a holy day and not a holiday. This should be a day in your week that you set aside and come into His presence. And there is something about the Lord's Day. You said, Brother Derek, where's the transition? The Sabbath of the Old Testament has been replaced by the Lord's Day in the New Testament. Jesus got up on the first day of the week. That's when the apostles began to meet. This is why we come and gather on the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Day. We come here and you should desire in your heart, set aside Sunday for everything else and say, look, Lord, God, I'm going to worship You on that day. But that doesn't mean that you can't fire up your stove on Sundays, and it means you can travel more than a mile. That's the problem. Somebody says, well, it's the Old Testament Sabbath, but yet they'll kindle a fire every time they start their car, and there's a problem there. You'll get your horse and buggy and see how far you get. What I'm trying to say is this, in the Old Testament, though, there are some principles we can gather by giving God a day. There's something about that, and we should live that here the best we can without being underneath a law in the New Testament. In Isaiah 58 and 13, listen to what He says. The Lord says about the Sabbath, and I want to make a Lord's Day application. He says in Isaiah 58 and 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy and holy unto the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. What it is saying there is this, there's nothing wrong with having a day that you honor the Lord, that you give to the Lord. And that's why on Sundays here at this church, I understand I've been on the mission field where they have some different customs, but as for this church, we meet every Sunday to come together in the morning, at the evening, tell you to come to church, prepare yourself, go home in the afternoon and get a nap and come back. Let's dig into the word of the Lord and worship. There's no telling what He might do. And maybe just like last Sunday morning, that God comes in and convicts hearts, that you only trust people to listen. And maybe on a Sunday evening, God will come in and cause us to rejoice in Him. See, we're not careful. We think every service has to be the same and should be the same. I do believe, and there's a great quantity, a great consensus in this. Many of our services, we're going to have some preaching. I'm going to exhort a preacher something. Why? Because we need the word of the Lord. But also there's other times that the gifts of the Spirit shall be in operation, and there'll be worship and rejoicing and needs met in services. Thank God for those times. But it comes from coming to the house of the Lord. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, even so much more as that day is approaching. You need to be in the house of the Lord and find delight in being in the house of the Lord. Man, it's becoming old fashioned, and it shouldn't become old fashioned. Where the house of the Lord was a key ingredient in your life. It was a priority. I need to be with God's people. And just in case, I don't believe there's nobody in this room that believes this. Well, Brother Derek, I watch it on TV. I don't see the need in being in the house of the Lord. Let me ask you this. Try operating in the gifts of the Spirit by yourself. You're going to look quacky. What about the epistles that we read? They were written to churches and gatherings. Unto the church, go to the book of Revelation, unto the church of Ephesus. And these were gatherings of people. Even though there were many house churches, yet it was still about, the house churches were probably about this size or a little bit bigger than this maybe. They didn't have hundreds and thousands going to one facility. They had people throughout the city that would gather together with leaders that would exhort and elders that would maintain and take care of each other. And they love one another. You will find joy and delight when you come to the house of the Lord if you come with the right spirit. So I would say that you will find no true delight, if that's true, if you find joy by coming to the house of the Lord, you will find no true delight by consistently refusing to ignore the house of the Lord and cutting back on church. Never met a mindset that believes we ought to cut back on church. Man, I believe you ought to be faithful to the house of the Lord, and I believe, thank God, many of you are. Last, let me move into some other things about this, because we need a delight in the Lord. Number one as well, another point, is that we should find delight in communion with God. Do you find delight in praying and reading? Is it a chore or a task? If it is a chore or a task, let me tell you what you won't do. You won't do it. You'll find yourself staying away from the prayer closet and staying away from the Bible. Listen to what it says in Song of Solomon 2 and 3. It says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to the taste. Now, I understand there's a lot of different things you can gather from the Song of Solomon, but I love how there is a consistent understanding there among many commentators about this. When it's talking about the beloved, if we were to go to the New Testament and draw any application, Jesus Christ is my beloved in God. I am able to communicate through him. He is my bridegroom, and I am a part of the bride. But listen to what they say in the Song of Solomon, as an apple tree among the trees of the wood. Has anybody been lost in the woods before? I know I'm from North Carolina, to be sure somebody else, some of you mountain folk, you ever got lost in the mountains? Okay, you've been in Hampton too long. I remember years ago, I actually got lost in the woods. I was a young teenager, and we would just go walking in the woods. And there was, cutting a lot of that down now. Getting lost in the woods, it is a desolate place in Tyner, North Carolina. I mean, swamp and mud and bears, and there's no lions and tigers, but still, oh my, it's bad. And you're hearing noises, and it's getting dark, and you're just trying to find something. And we were just young, and I would never let my kids do what I used to do. I looked back and said, I can't believe they let me do that. We just take off and go. But I'll tell you what you don't see in the middle of the woods, which would be nice. You don't see apple trees. What they're saying in the Song of Solomon here, right, it's like being in the middle of a forest. And all of a sudden, you're parched, and you're I mean, you're lost and you're hopeless and you're hungry and you're tired and you need sustenance and all this. And all of a sudden, like an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I have found that true in Jesus Christ in this fallen world. And though we are not in the woods, but there's so much that's going on around us. But then I see Jesus as an apple tree in the middle of the woods. I'm able to go there and find sustenance and comfort and peace. No matter who you are this morning or what's going on in your life, you can look to Jesus as that satisfaction and pleasure in your life. sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. That has happened so many times to me. Going through something in life, you sit down with an open Bible and you get down to pray and you feel the comfort of being in the shadow of the Almighty. I'm going to only share a few other things with you. The goodness of God, and there's many other points I could mention here this morning, but I don't want to wear this out. Psalms 119 talks about the law of God being a joy and a delight. And once again, it is a New Testament principle. Hear me this morning. This needs to be preached in our churches. It is a New Testament principle. Read the epistles of John that if you are saved, you will love God. You will love Christ and His commandments. And please, I had gotten a discussion with somebody here recently about the law of the Lord. You're telling me I've got to keep everything in the Old Testament. I can't eat shellfish and I can't wear garments that are sewn together. And I said, no, but you can quit taking the Bible out of context. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law, correct? But Jesus did not bring the bar down on the law. He sets the bar higher. Amen. The law is a schoolmaster. It shows you just how weak and pathetic we are apart from the empowering presence of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit in our life. But we do understand this. When I read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus doesn't lower the bar. The Old Testament says if you commit adultery, you know, you're found out, and then there's that punishment. But then he tells them there on the Sermon on the Mount, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart... It's pretty serious. I like what Watchman Nee said about that. He said, if you can read through the Sermon on the Mount and not flinch one time, you're in heaven. You've been glorified. I've read through it many. I've tried a few times, got pretty far. But to be honest with you, it's hard to get past them Beatitudes right there, being poor in spirit and all that. But I believe you can work your way down. But then it starts talking about taking your enemy's garments and all this stuff. And man, it goes on and on, not worrying, no anxiety. I'm telling you right now, when you read that, you see how massive this is. And you see, man, how little you are. But when the Holy Ghost comes in you and Christ's righteousness and life is imputed in your life, you find joy and peace and knowing that it can be done. I find pleasure in Jesus Christ and His commandments. I like what Nehemiah says in the book of Nehemiah. You know about building the walls, but Nehemiah chapter 9, when the Levites are rehearsing the history of Israel to the people, I like what he said. I like what the Levites are saying there as they're proclaiming the history of Israel. And listen to what he says. And it says, then God allowed you to take strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, wells that were already digged, vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. And God gave that to them. As long as they did what God told them to do, they were like a mighty army. They didn't have to build these cities that were already built. God gave them well-furnished houses and wells that were already dug down. But guess what he's telling them? They're rehearsing to them. After they had been judged in exile here and going into captivity, God had did this for you and you sinned against His goodness. Can I tell you this morning, your salvation is furnished if you will but come to Jesus Christ and repent of your sins? You don't have to get saved and try to build this. You don't have to get saved and try to write a new Bible. You don't have to get saved and try to articulate how to get to heaven and all this stuff. All you got to do is read His Word and obey Him and stay in Christ and know that God will keep you. That's what He's done for us. He's made a way for us and we can delight in Him when we come to Him. I ain't going to share too much more with you. Let me share one more verse with you. The comforts of God, we delight in those. Psalms 94 and 19. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. What if right now, if God was deleted from your life? Think about that. How big of a part does He play in your life right now? I'd have to find a new job. I don't know what I would do. Imagine right now if you never come in contact with His Word. Where would you be? No comfort, no peace, no joy. But don't you find great comfort that no matter what you go through in life and the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul? That's why Brother Neff can testify this morning. Because even though he went through something, there were some uncertainties that for a few moments or a few hours of his life, he found something in Christ. Why is it that you can stand at the graveside of a loved one that's left this world and you can reach down? I'm telling you what it is. I delight in his comforts. I don't know what I'll face in life. Neither do you. I've told my wife many of time, and I try not to be too negative, but man, I think a lot. And she said, don't go down there, sweetie. I said, because, you know, especially nowadays, always advertising, you know, this going on. And every now and then somebody will share a video or something on Facebook or some of the social networks of a little kid that's overcoming cancer. And I'll sit there and look at my daughter and that's about the same age as this child. And it's a very good tool on Facebook. And they generate money. And they'll also tell you, pray for this young man or pray for this young lady. Pray for these parents so you can leave encouraging comments. Those things are good. But I struggle because it tears my heart out to see kids suffering. And I do believe we ought to be careful that we don't have an abundance of that we view. But I've often held my children. And so I honestly have no clue how I would make it through that if not for the Lord. If not for the Lord. That I have found delight in Him through every experience of life. Well, I've got a closing thought for you. I won't be much longer. But finding pleasure in His perfection. Let me first by asking you this. Do you find pleasure in Him? In His perfection? Notice I didn't say, do you find pleasure in your perfection? Do you find pleasure in His perfection? I want you to know, you're not to be satisfied in your ability. You're satisfied in His. If we're not careful, we make salvation very subjective. It's how I feel. It's what I do. It's about me. It's about that. When really it's more objective. It's what God has done for me. Now, is there some subjective experiences where I believe on this? Yes. That I act on this? Yes. But salvation, when I look at God and what He's done for me, He's made a lot more efforts and paved the road a lot better than I ever could through my own works and ability. That's why I find pleasure in Him. And not in myself. But this is the ultimate challenge as a pastor. And please listen to my closing thoughts. I teach this morning. But how do you get people to live it? How do you get people to live this? How do you get people from being up and down and up and down and up and down? No joy, no delight in the Lord and no delight in this. And everything's falling apart. To go into a place that they say, Lord, in you I am satisfied, comes what may. Well, I like what one writer said, and I'll read it to you. When it comes to this, and he calls this a soul goal, rhymes, a soul goal. He said, I never start with the rules and the guidelines. That's sometimes where people want to start. They care more about the rules and the guidelines than they do the gospel. The writer says, I don't start with the rules or guidelines, but I start with God, the gospel, the Bible, the Spirit, faith, and joy. I'm going to tell you right now, it'll do you no good to take an Emmanuel from Abundant Life Tabernacle and go give a strung out drug addict out there and say, live this and you'll make it to heaven. But it will do good if you go down there, open your Bible and say, thus saith the Lord right here. God loves you. God sent His Son. Obey Him. So we don't start with the rules and the guidelines and all those things, but with God, the gospel, the Bible, the Spirit, and faith and joy. Deep things must happen in a man or a woman's soul before they have a chance of thinking and feeling about the things in a way that honors God. I like what he says here, until you supremely value Christ, your attitude toward life will be controlled by forces that do not honor God. Do you value Jesus Christ or not? He goes on to say, until God has become your treasure, until your sin has become the thing that you hate most, until the Word of God is your supreme authority that you feel to be more precious than gold, sweeter than honey, until the gospel of Christ's death in your place is the most precious news in the world to you, until you have learned to deny yourself short-term pleasures for the sake of long-term joy and holiness, until you have grown to love the Holy Ghost and long for the fruit of His praise, until you count everything as lost compared to the supreme value of knowing Christ, your attitude towards everything in your life, to your appearance, the way you conduct yourself, the places you go, the way you talk will be controlled by forces that don't honor Christ. How do you value Jesus is the most important thing in your life. Do you find pleasure in him. Stand to your feet if you would. My wife goes to the piano. It is interesting this morning that we talk about this. And honestly, I don't know how it comes across or how it sets in your spirit. But I am glad that I have found a place of fulfillment. I'm glad I found that place of fulfillment. Do you remember what it was like before you knew Jesus? How dissatisfied you were. The things that you tried. The places that you would go. The shame and the guilt that it brought upon your life. It just does not work. But when you understand that Jesus is the most beautiful, supreme, holy, righteous thing that you could ever come in contact with, person that you could ever come in contact with, it'll alter the way that you live your life. Brothers and sisters, we got to get past being propped up by somebody else or propped up just about how we feel. We've got to learn to be motivated by our love for Him. What are the greatest commandments? Love God with everything you have. You know the verses. To love your neighbor as yourself. What is the key to sanctification? Love God with your whole heart. That's the key. What did John Wesley teach about sanctification? Read his works and his biographies. He taught, number one, you love God with everything. And if you love God with everything, you'll hate everything that He hates, and you'll love everything that He loves. And you'll find out that He is always right. You'll be miserable if you don't understand this. That God is most glorified when you are most satisfied in Him. Look, I thank God for the examples that are lived before us. Thank God for that. As many of you in this room, I've sat with you in some of the most dire circumstances. You know, I've pastored here for 5.5 years, and one thing that I enjoy about pastoring, I was telling somebody recently, I said, I feel like I'm on a journey with a group of people, and we're going to a wonderful city. It's the way a pastor should feel. We weep together, we cry together, we work things out, we stand together, we fight the devil together, we worship, we shout together, we're a family. But the ultimate thing that we could often say is this. That's why community is so important. That's why it's important to be a part of a local church. But one of the greatest joys that we experience is when we all experience the pleasure of God together and know that it's God's good pleasure to give His children the kingdom of God. Aren't you glad you know Him this morning? If I've preached something this morning, you said, Brother Derek, I'm guilty. I'm guilty, Brother Derek. I look to illegitimate pleasures to satisfy me. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. And please, don't be fooled or deceived to think that it will. But maybe this morning, maybe you hadn't heard it put this way, but this morning, God is most glorified when you are most satisfied in Him, in the Holy Ghost, and what God's doing in your life. Amen. At this time, let's just keep it simple. Let's find us a place to pray. Come and rejoice. Come and enjoy.